to Romans chapter 11. This is a long text, and Paul's not going to, Paul's going to preach it how Paul preaches it, but the context of it is very important. So we're going to be reading from verses 13 down through 29. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word and for your promises and for your covenants with us as well as with Israel. And Lord, we just lift up our pastor Paul as he opens this scripture to us, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. So we pray a special anointing upon him as he speaks to us, and that his words would be your words, Lord, and that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would change our hearts, Lord, today. So speak to your servants. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, well, this is the last message in this little series on Israel. But before I get into that message, we need to do communion together, which is actually very appropriate because celebration of the Lord's table is all about the new covenant. This is something that is very often missed by believers, but it's all about the new covenant. And I want to take as my passage Luke 22 and the institution of the Lord's Supper to kind of drive that home this morning. And then we'll kind of link it up to what we're going to talk about later. Thank you. So Luke 22. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is," look at this, "is the new covenant in my blood." This is not just something that Christians do, and you know, we have no idea about why we do it. It's kind of just, that's what we do, you know? Here's the explanation. We are celebrating a covenant that we are entered into. This covenant is the covenant of life. It is the covenant that replaces the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant's all about what? The law. It's all about what you can do, which translates into what you can't do. The new covenant is all about what Christ has done and will do. Do you see? So when we acknowledge the bread, we're acknowledging the broken body of Jesus Christ. But notice the word body. He became a human being. So we're celebrating the incarnation, but because of our fallenness, because that which is stained by sin must be eradicated, it must be reclaimed, Christ's body had to perish in our place. But then it was raised from the dead. Remember that. Raised from the dead. And then the cup that we celebrate is all about acknowledging the new covenant in his blood. No sacrifice of blood, no sealing of the covenant. There used to be some bad theology that went around saying that Jesus could have died anyway, that, as long as he died, could have been strangled or something like that. Absolutely not. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so it was essential that his blood was spilled. What kind of blood was it? It was the blood of the new covenant. So let's celebrate this together, remembering that on the night that he was betrayed, this was the thing that was uppermost in Jesus' mind. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that in your plan, you saw our fall, you saw our sin, you saw our helplessness, you saw, Lord, how rebellious we all are, and yet you sent Jesus, who came willingly to take our place, that whosoever believes in him will have forgiveness of sins, be cleansed from their sin, and have eternal life. We know that the bread that we have here, the little piece of cracker, Lord, it's just a little token of the broken body of Jesus. But Jesus himself tells us to do this in remembrance of him. We remember his sacrifice, and we thank you for it. Let's take it together. And Father, we remember the blood of Christ by which our sins are forgiven. And even though we can't fully understand why, Lord, we also understand that as Christians we sin all the time. And yet we can confess those sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all of our iniquities. So that, Father, nothing clings to us and nothing need get in the way of our fellowship with you. We know, Lord, we're forgiven at the point of faith in Jesus. But, Father, we do need to come constantly back for cleansing so that our fellowship is not obscured. We thank you, Father, that we're in covenant with you. Some of us maybe not recognize that, but when we trusted, Lord, we were placed under not the old covenant, but the new covenant that is in Christ's blood. And so we celebrate that now until Jesus takes this with us in that resurrection time in the kingdom of God. So as I say, we are in the fourth of our messages on Israel, past, present, and future. And, have we dismissed the kids? Yes, we've done that. Okay, good. Whew. Sorry, I just suddenly got that thought in my head. Like, I remember not doing that last time. We've looked at Israel in the past, and we focused on the promises, the covenant obligations that God himself entered into unilaterally. That means that he put Abraham to sleep. Okay? He put Abraham to sleep. Abraham couldn't do anything. God made sure of that. God entered into the covenant. God put himself under obligation. God is the one, therefore, who is under obligation to fulfill the oath that he took. And the oath that he took, as we saw, has to do with the descendants of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that in Genesis 17, when Abraham pleaded for Ishmael, he says, Lord, let Ishmael live before you. God said that Ishmael would have promises, but my covenant will not be with him. My covenant will be with Isaac. So it's the line from Abraham, Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob, and then Jacob's sons, the tribes of Israel. That is what we're talking about here, okay? A physical line, a physical descent. That's the first thing. To those physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land that was described in Genesis 15, which they have never, by the way, completely had, that was promised, again, unilaterally, by God to Abraham's descendants. And then also that through Abraham, all the families or the nations of the world would be blessed. Now, that's where we come in. That's where we come in. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. And salvation comes to us through the Jews. Through, of course, preeminently through Jesus, who is himself a Jew, but also through the dissemination of the gospel of Jesus Christ by his disciples, who were Jews. Starting, of course, from those Abrahamic promises. So that is what we looked at in the first sermon. And then we looked at Israel present, and we did a little bit of, we had to do a little bit of politicking then. You know, that's not trying to bring politics and comment on political issues. That was just addressing some misunderstandings that you definitely will get if you're watching that box for too long, you know, in front of you. Israel is public enemy number one in the United Nations, but Israel has not just a biblical claim to the land, it has a legal claim to the land through the United Nations itself. And we looked at that. Now they are in unbelief, and everything that Israel does is not right. Okay? But it's much more right than what most of the other nations around them are doing. But at the same time, we know that they are in unbelief. And in fact, this passage in Romans 11 explains that. That's why it's written to us. And we'll have a look at that. But we see that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So, then we had to include a sermon, instead of jumping to the future, we had to include a sermon last week about, there's a nice way of saying it, and then there's another way of saying it, which is probably more honest. Because I think it's an insidious teaching within the churches, which we can call, let's call it by the nice names, fulfillment theology, expansion theology, or let's again tell the truth, replacement theology. Okay? Replacement theology, which is the teaching that the church has replaced Israel. So we dealt with that last week. Okay? That's rubbish. And there are all kinds of reasons for that, but if I was to pick one reason out, it has to do with the covenant of God. The covenant of God. God, when he enters into an oath, he is not going to change it, and there's nothing that the devil and the devil's cohorts or those good, pious, reformed scholars that would prefer that he didn't have a future for Israel can do about it. God will fulfill his covenant pledges to Israel, and he will fulfill his covenant pledges to you. If you introduce a teaching that God will not fulfill his covenant pledges to the nation of Israel, you have just removed the ground of all of your covenant hope from underneath you. Because he might do the same with you. That's what you've said he's done with the people of Israel. We looked at it last week. We'll look again today if I have time. I've got to watch that clock on the wall. But last week we read from Jeremiah 33. Four covenants are mentioned there, including the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the priestly covenant, and the Noahic covenant is also thrown in there. And God says, look, if you can change my covenant with the day and the night, so there shouldn't be day and night and so on, then you can change my covenant with David and with the Levites. Well, I'm actually, fairly optimistic that nobody's going to be tinkering around with the day or night anytime soon. I think we're on pretty solid ground there. So I'm just going to believe that if God himself, the creator, is issuing that challenge, I'll say, okay, we're on safe ground by saying there is a future for Israel. Okay? Right now they're in unbelief. Now right now they need to believe in Jesus. Right now they're in rebellion. It's important. Right now God is dealing with the church. That is very important that we understand that. He's not dealing with Israel right now. This passage is telling us he will be dealing with Israel after the church has been removed. And yet, just because that is happening, it doesn't mean that we can ignore all of the promises in the Old and New Testament to his special chosen people, Israel. Or maybe we can. You remember last week, I took a double take. Because I was supposed to have this piece of paper with me. And I left it back in the office back there. So I was just about to open it up and give you some quotes. And, the wind went out of my sails completely because I forgot this. But here it is, and I'm going to read some quotes by those that believe that the church does indeed replace Israel. Why? Because I want you to hear it from the horse's mouth. Okay? So here's the first. This is Herman Bavinck. You say, who's Herman Bavinck? Doesn't matter. Very great theologian, by the way. But he said this, the community of believers has in all respects replaced carnal national Israel. Okay? The community of believers, that's the church, has in all respects replaced carnal national Israel. Here is Bruce Waltke, very well-known and admired Old Testament scholar. Quote, the Jewish nation no longer has a place as the special people of God. That place has been taken by the Christian community, which fulfills God's purpose for Israel. Here is R. Scott Clark. The promise was that there would be a savior. The national people was only a means to that end, not an end in itself. Just a vehicle, you know, to be used and then forgotten. And I told you about a book by Charles Proven, which is often quoted by these people, with the title, The Church is Israel Now. Subtitle, The Transfer of Conditional Privilege. Well, I don't know whether Proven is still alive, but, you know, now he knows, or if he's gone on to be with the Lord, so certainly believe he's a believer, he now knows how dim-witted that statement is. There's nothing conditional about Genesis 15. There's nothing conditional about Jeremiah 31 and 33. All right? Nothing conditional about it. And you've really got to ignore what God says in order to believe that. So we're going to ignore what Proben says, and we're going to see what God says about Israel's future. So if you'll turn to your outline here, Steve was right. I'm not going to go through all of this text in Romans 11, but I'm going to go through most of it. Okay. It's important that we try to build the argument up here. The main thing is that, again, I want us to see the olive tree, and I want us to understand a few things in this passage that we've got to keep in mind if we're going to understand Paul's thought and if we're going to understand Israel's future. Okay? And so, if you'll go back here to Romans chapter 11, notice verse 13, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Okay, I'm a Gentile, folks. I'm a Gentile. So are you. I don't think we've got any Jews in here. If we have, that's fine. But Jews are Jews and Gentiles are Gentiles, whether you're a Christian or not. Okay, if you are a Jew and you're a Christian, you're still a Jew. The same as you're a woman if you're a woman Christian, or a man if you're a man Christian. You're a Jew or you're a Gentile, do you see? When it says in Galatians 3 there's neither Jew nor Gentile and everything, it's not saying that there aren't Jews or Gentiles, it's saying that there's no hierarchy in there, or there's no kind of God having, you know, special places for people. We're all one in the church in Christ. That's what his point is there. I mean, because he says there's no male or female. I mean, that doesn't mean that the Bible was 2,000 years ahead of where we are today in our crazy gender dysphoria mess. But that there are male and female. And that's the way God made them. And that there are Jews and Gentiles. So we're Gentiles, and the church is mainly Gentile, okay? And that's for a reason, and the reason is going to come out here in this argument, okay? So let's pick it up here in verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive tree, who's the you? Gentiles. Good, you're following me. Okay, good. You were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, if you have a pen and you mark your Bibles, then underline those two words, natural branches. Neither will he spare you. Who's the you? Gentiles, okay? All right. Now, notice he says in verse 17, although you were a wild olive shoot, and you were grafted in among the others, and you share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do you see that? Verse 17. All right. Now, just a few things here. In fact, I'm going to ask you. Let's do some Q&A. All right? So who's the you? Gentiles, okay? Who are the natural branches? Israel, okay? Israel. Not actually called Jews here until later on in the chapter, but usually referred to as Israel. Look at verse 1. The you is Gentiles. The natural branches are Israel. The wild branches are, again, Gentiles. Good. So what's the olive tree then? Well, I like your thinking, guys. I like your thinking. You're not quite correct there, okay? You're actually fairly close. Okay, some good stuff coming here, all right? And there's actually truth to all of them, and I'm going to answer that question later on, okay? But you see, what you've got here, the way that I've asked the question, you've followed Paul's logic. Paul's logic is simple. It is that there's the tree, and the tree has branches. Okay? The branches are not the tree. We've got trees out here. Okay? We want to get some people here to lop some of the branches off. Okay? We've got some widow makers out there. We want the branches to be lopped off. If we lop some of the branches off, it's still a tree. Okay? It might not have any branches on it. But it's still a tree, yes. Do you understand that? Still the root of the tree, yes? Okay. Israel are the natural branches. They are not the tree. Folks, I'll just tell you this. This is a freebie. Every guy that believes in replacement theology, okay, they always say the tree is Israel. They always misinterpret this passage. They say, well, the tree is Israel. We've been grafted into Israel. No! No! Look at what Paul is saying. The tree is what we've been grafted into, and Israel are the natural branches of that tree. But the natural branches have been taken out because of unbelief. We've been put in through belief. Do you see? All right? It's so important that you grasp that. If you can grasp that, then you're already ahead of most of the scholars teaching in our seminaries today. So, yeah, I mean, it's true. I'm sorry, but it's true. So continuing the argument here, we'll kick off again from verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness towards you, Gentiles, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Not talking about individuals, not saying you can lose your salvation. He's talking about the Gentile church generally, okay? And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. He has the power to graft the natural branches, Israel, back into Israel's tree. Okay? So that's where we're at. I'm going to explain the tree. You're going to be waiting. This is point number one. Okay, I'm at number one here, all right? So, So what happens now is really important. What happens now is that Paul is going to apply this to the Old Testament. He's going to pick up those covenant promises from the Old Testament about Israel. Okay? And he's going to bring them into God's great plan. And at the end of the chapter, he's just going to go, you know, praise God. What a wonderful God we have who's done all of this amazing stuff. So let's see the logic here. Verse 23, we'll go from there. So even they, this is Israel, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. So if Israel does not continue in its unbelief, which it has presently, then Israel will be grafted back in to the olive tree. Okay, you're following me here. All right. Theological 101. Did you decide to believe in God just because you woke up one day and thought it was a good idea? Or did God have to do something to like waken you up out of your stupor? Did he have to convict you? Did he have to illuminate you? Did he have to woo you? Yes? You felt convicted? Yes. God has to do something, and if God doesn't do something with you, you will not be saved, folks. It's not that you loved him, but he loved you. Okay? And it's the same thing with the nation of Israel. God will come for the nation of Israel. And we looked a little bit at that in the chapter on Israel past. At some point, God will awaken national Israel. Remember the Ezekiel 36 passage. Okay, good, good. So, you're just saying that, I know, but still, good. So, if they do not continue in unbelief, that's a big if. The only way that they're not going to continue in unbelief is if God does something with Israel. That's the point there. Now, the only thing we have to figure out to get the whole argument is God going to do something with Israel? He promised to in the Old Testament. So, what is involved here is a very big issue when it comes to understanding the Bible. And that is, does the New Testament reinterpret the Old Testament? Or can both testaments be interpreted together, teaching a continuous plan? You know which one I'm going to go for. Let's see what Paul goes for. Verse 24. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And again, I hear you saying, yeah, okay, but what is the olive tree? Because that's the key. And he's going to answer it here. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Until, it's not forever, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Which means that there will be a time that God will stop dealing with the Gentiles, with the world, and will turn again back to his people Israel. Now we are the beneficiaries of God turning from Israel to the Gentiles, the third part of the Abrahamic covenant, okay? But now look what he says. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, when he says all, Paul in Romans has already said, look, there is a remnant. In fact, later, earlier on in this chapter, there's a remnant according to grace all the time. There's always a remnant. So it's not every single Jew. It's not every single Israelite. But it's everyone who is a Jew, representative of the 12 tribes, who will believe in Jesus and will make up the nation of Israel in the future kingdom. And he says, verse 26, in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And then what does he do? He quotes from the Old Testament. So these passages in the Old Testament are, I'll give you the answer ahead of time, New Covenant passages. New Covenant passages. Let's have a look at them. Isaiah 59. So I want to hear those pages rustling. Isaiah 59. Verse 20. And a Redeemer will come to Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. To those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. Thus says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth forevermore. That's the new birth. That's the promise of the Spirit. That's the new covenant. That's not law. That's the new covenant. Okay? Go to Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Let's pick up a little bit here from this passage. Isaiah 27 verse 9. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin when he takes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces, and so on and so forth. But notice here that there is a removal of the guilt and the sin of Jacob. And then Jeremiah 31, which is a new covenant passage, the new covenant passage, Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. You're there. Jeremiah 31, 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Back to Romans 11. Now, can you see that those three passages that Paul is quoting, they're all new covenant passages and they're all directed at Israel. But, problem, although we celebrated the new covenant just a few moments ago, as Gentiles, Israel's in unbelief. How do we resolve this issue? We've entered into the new covenant through belief in the blood of the new covenant shed by Jesus Christ. But Israel remains in unbelief as a nation, which means that they are not yet under the new covenant. They're under the old covenant still. Do you see? And that's Paul's argument in Romans 10. All right? They're trying to establish their own righteousness. Now, because this is the case, that means that when the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles has been fulfilled, that is when the new covenant will be made with Israel, because God will go to them. God will cleanse them of their sins. They will enter into belief in their Messiah, the one whom they pierced. They will believe in him, as Zechariah prophesied. And the whole nation will be saved at that time, those that are the remnant at that time. It's an amazing plan. It's an astonishing plan. And you know what? God doesn't have to bend any of his covenant promises to anybody. He can be absolutely faithful to his word, to the church, and to the nation of Israel. And he will be. So what is Israel's future? Israel's future is salvation. Israel's future is covenant blessing. Israel's future is a land and a city and a throne. And yes, folks, can't go into it here, but a priesthood and a temple. These things are promised. Again, Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, if you want more, and Ezekiel 40 through 48, if you want to study this out a little bit more. So finally here, thirdly, what are we to think of Israel? Go to Isaiah 46 and verse 13. Isaiah 46, Ezekiel 36 and 37, 36 through 48 actually. All right, so Isaiah 46. I'm not listening to that. Where I come from, it's Isaiah. It's the way it is. Isaiah 46, 13. I'm the one with the microphone, so. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And when he says Israel, he doesn't mean the church. When he says Zion, he doesn't mean, again, the church. He means Zion, Jerusalem. He means Israel, the 12 tribes. And he's going to put salvation there. And Israel will be God's glory. They've certainly not been that. They weren't that at the time of Jesus Christ in the first coming, were they? But the second coming of Christ, when he comes in his glory, Israel will also reflect that glory. They're his chosen covenant people. Jerusalem will be the chief city in the world, during the kingdom. Israel will be the chief nation. Zechariah 8, many other places, says that people will take hold of the garments of Jews because they want to go up to Jerusalem to see the king. Zechariah 14 talks about the nations coming up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and to worship the king. Folks, you don't go worshiping kings in Israel, unless, of course, the king is God, because he will be there in Israel as God, do you see? And so God is faithful, folks. The future of Israel is bright because God is faithful. Our future is bright, not because we're fantastic Christians. Talking to Dave earlier about that. Dave was confessing his sins to us earlier on, weren't you, Dave? But with all of us, there's nothing about us. There's nothing about us that impresses God. It's about the faithfulness of God. It's about his love towards you. That he will fully realize on you. He will make sure that you experience that and that you see that in all of its wonder and all of its glory. Just think about this. You will be a son of God, a daughter of God, an heir of Jesus Christ, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You will judge angels. You are going to be exalted. Why? Because you deserve it? Because God is that kind of God. He's amazingly loving, merciful, gracious, beyond what you can ask or think. And he's in covenant with you. And so, when God makes a covenant like that, he's going to fulfill it. The future of Israel is an indication that it may be a long time between where we are now and what we'll experience in the future, but for God, it's not a great deal. For God, the problem's been solved. At the cross and in the resurrection and glorification of Jesus Christ. So Paul, finally, Romans 11. I'm sorry this is a longer sermon, so I'm going to close here. But he says, quoting in verse 26 to 27, the deliverer or the redeemer will come from Zion, will banish ungodliness from Jacob. That's always Israel, unless it's the guy. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And Paul's argument here, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as regards election, God's choice, Israel are beloved for the sake of the forefathers. That's the patriarchs. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So that leaves us with one question that needs to be answered. What is the olive tree? Well, if you look at the passages that we've been reading, you will see that these are New Covenant passages. And we just celebrated the New Covenant with the Lord's Table. Christ's blood is the blood of the New Covenant. Here, in this New Covenant passage in verse 26, the Deliverer is Jesus. The one who takes away sins is Jesus. There is only one covenant in the Bible that takes away sins, and that is the New Covenant. On that basis, I say that the New Covenant is the olive tree, and the New Covenant is based in, grounded in, the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, I might go further than that and say that the New Covenant is Jesus Christ himself. Let's pray.